Hey, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in our study called People of the Way, a study in this book. I think this is part 2. I know that we have at least 9, maybe 10 more lessons in this series. And like I said before, that as everyone gets settled down, if we get this, this is going to greatly affect us, not only today, but it's going to greatly affect who we are 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Amen? You guys ready to get started today? Amen. Last week, what we did is we began to look at Paul's love letter. He's written over about half the New Testament, and in those, they're called epistles or letters. He writes them to the church at Thessalonica. He writes some to the area of Galatia. In that area, he writes letters to Timothy that he's bringing up in the ministry. He's writing letters to the church at Philippi. And what we're doing is we're looking at his love letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians. I'll get it right. Yeah, I know. So many churches in so little time. Amen. Here we go. But now he's written a love letter to these guys, and there's several things that we learn from this thing. Paul comes to this city, and he establishes the Jesus movement, or what we would say a church today, and it affects the city of Ephesus. And we found out Ephesus is not what? It's not just little three-lane dirt roads, but we found out it was like a New York City of its time. It had the third largest library of its time. That library had 12,000 books in it. We go, oh, well, maybe that's not a whole lot. But when you didn't have a printing press and everything was written by scribes, that's a lot of books. The only one that was bigger was in Athens, and the other one in Alexandria were the only ones that were bigger than this. Here he comes into this city. He begins to teach the Jesus movement. Where did he go first? Anyone can remember? Synagogue. He went to the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? Because they had the word, and when he would go in, it wouldn't be just he's coming in with something. They would have some prior knowledge. They had the Torah, and they were living by that Torah. He goes there. He teaches in the synagogue for how long? Anyone can remember? 3 months, and then he leaves because they basically run him out of the place, and they begin to demean the way. See, it wasn't until about another 10 years from now that they're called Christians, and that was kind of not a good way to call them. So they're called People of the Way. That's why our series is called People of the Way. I want to be a people of the way, right? So he does this, and it affects the whole surrounding area. He leaves, and after a couple of years, he hears some very distressing news that's taking place. And that's what we're going to look at today, of those kind of things. And he writes this letter back, not to just club them over the head. So many times we go to churches, there are churches. I grew up in one of those real legalistic churches. My hair was way too long. This blah, 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 blah. And it's legalism. And God never beats anyone over the head. He comes with love. Amen? And the same thing with Jesus. He came with love. The same thing with Paul. If you go back and you look at Paul's and Jesus' conversations with Pharisees, it's totally different than with the believers. He's ranking on these guys, but not on the believers. So this letter is a love letter to us, and understand it. When it seems like he's going to be coming down on us in a couple of weeks, he's coming down out of love to protect us from the things that are there. God is not a guy who just gives out rules. He said, listen, I came to show you a better way to live. And in that, if you'll do this and this and this, then life is going to be a whole lot better. We take it as, oh, he's coming down with rules. And he's not coming down with rules at all. He's coming down, listen, don't have any other God before me, because if you do, they'll draw you away from God. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't go over there. Don't do any of these things. Because what it does is if you go there, it's going to bring heartache. And we take it as, oh, it's rules and God's handicapping. No, he's not. He's freeing us, because what he's doing is he's protecting us. He leaves and he writes this letter back to him. And even though they had brand new hearts when they came into the kingdom, they still had old habits. Anyone familiar with that? I mean, you get saved, but then all of a sudden you're just stumbling around and you're just going, man, why can't I do this thing? Why do I continue to do the things I don't want to? The writer of this book even says that in another book. In chapter 7 of Romans, he says, why do I continue to stumble around and unable to do what I really want to do that's deep in my heart? Who can deliver me from this body of death? And he says, praise be, Jesus Christ himself. The fellowship that's meeting there, they're a mixture of believers in the law and lawbreakers. What do I mean by that? The Jewish community had the law, the Torah, okay? They have this Torah. They have, first of all, the Ten Commandments. Shall not steal. Don't kill. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Don't say someone said something when they didn't. And don't say they didn't when they did. He said, here's these rules. Then they come up with another 630 rules and traditions that take place. And they want to keep this like, okay, the Sabbath is a holy day. You know, if I sit in a chair, be sure that I don't scoot the chair back because I might make a little plow mark in the ground and then I'm working, I'm plowing. Don't spit on the Sabbath because that spit might hit some dirt and there might be a seed there that gets germinated and grow and I've worked. Oh, when you go to the marketplace, be sure that when you come home, you wash your hands before you eat because you may have brushed into a Gentile over there and got Gentile germs on you and you don't want to get them on the inside of you. You may have gone to a marketplace and picked up an apple that a Gentile had touched. And when you touch it, oh, you got Gentile germs. And if you eat it, you got it in it. So there's this ceremonial washing that they had to go through with everything. Then they're the law keepers. Then you have the law breakers, the ones that don't know God. They serve a plethora of gods. They serve Zeus and Poseidon and all these different gods. And, you know, they don't even know the law of God. Paul comes into a setting like that. And this is going to become important for us next week, not to mix. This is where the law next week becomes very, very important to our understanding. He comes in and he's got this fellowship of Jews and Gentiles meeting together, clean and unclean. See, the Jews said they were the clean ones, and they were the circumcised one. The Gentiles are unclean, and they are uncircumcised. The fellowship, if you were to go to one of their meeting places, is probably in a home or a courtyard around there where you're going. I mean, you would find businessmen. You would find lawyers, you would find bankers, you would find tax collectors, you would find slaves, slave owners, you would find prostitutes, people that had heard the message that Paul was bringing, that Jesus came, he died, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, he was raised again, and he appeared to Peter and the other disciples. They're hearing this for the first time, and God is whispering his name and their name in their ear, and they're responding, and they're coming, and now they are meeting together, and you have Jews, and you have Gentiles, and you have rich people, and you have slaves, all meeting together. I mean, if we're talking melting pot, we're talking melting pot, okay? The United States doesn't have a handle on that. It started a long time ago. Proverbs tells us this weird, strange verse. It's one of those things that when you read it, you kind of go, ugh. A dog will return to its own vomit. And you're going, oh, how gross. What is that all about? Well, listen. When you and I are left unchecked with a heart that is not ruled by God, but we allow either Satan's rule, other people's rule, or our own self-rule, we will go back to the only thing we know. Listen, I have seen it time and time and time again that I watch guys in the jail cells that get saved. And I mean, they're making an incredible stand for God. But the moment they get out, if they do not involve themselves in a fellowship, they'll be right back in the culture they were before. You understand what I'm saying? Everyone here, if you were to walk away from God and give up on God, you will end up right back where you were before. A dog returns to its own vomit. When our heart becomes disconnected in relationship, there is a void that is created. And we will fill that void with something. That's what James says. He says, listen, when you face trouble and obstacles in life, he says, choose joy, because you're going to choose something. That's why we encourage around here for husbands and wives, have a date night. Why? Because if you're not dating your wife, you're going to date something. If you're not dating your husband, you're going to date something. And it becomes important to understand that when we turn away and relationship is broken between one another or with Father Himself, more importantly, it leaves a void. Matthew 15 tells this. It says that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. Here's Jesus. He's going along and they're coming in to eat. And the Pharisees are going like, dude, why have you broke with the, interesting word, the traditions, not the law, traditions, and you're not doing a ceremonial hand wash. I saw you in the marketplace pick up that pear and a Gentile had touched it. You got Gentile germs on you. Why aren't you washing your hands? Because they're going to get inside of you. And Jesus says this important thing. He says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it what comes out of a man defiles him. See, if you eat food, it goes through the digestive system and it comes out of a man. But what comes out of his mouth comes out of the heart. And in the heart are evil thoughts, murder, malice, sexual impurities. See, those things are in our heart. When man fell, we became very, very, very broken. That person made me sin. That devil made me do that. No. Doesn't look like work like that. That stuff is already here in the heart. I've told the guys before, listen, it's not the girl in the rest dress with the low cleavage that walks by that makes me lust or you lust. Lust is already here. That becomes the igniter of what's already here. Out of the heart comes this stuff. That's what defiles us. And that's what God wants to come and change with us. All of us. All of us have had a life-to-life connection have come into this world and come into this new relationship with a brand new heart. He tells us that he comes in and he puts takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, and we're coming with a whole new dimension and we've come into a whole new relationship. But we all have these bad habits that have plagued us that are there. I don't have to ask you what you are, what yours is, because I have enough of mine. Amen? Don't answer that. Without God ruling our life, we will revert back to the only thing we know, period. So it becomes paramount that we have God's rule in our life. So Paul is going back to the people that have reverted back to the lifestyle. In other words, they've gone to this fellowship, but yet they're beginning to have these things. And we talked a little bit about last week. Volcanic rage is coming up. Sexual immorality is coming up again. And you're seeing different things that he begins to deal with that we're going to look at in the next coming weeks of how people the way should act. He's writing this letter, understand, to who? To believers. He's not writing it to unbelievers. He's writing it to believers of that day. Therefore, it's being written to who? Us here today. It's what we talked about. When the Holy Spirit breathed life, He not only breathed life into the words that the guys wrote on the paper, but He took guardianship of that word. In other words, not only did He breathe what He was saying then, but today, it's not, as we read Ephesians, it's not a history commentary, but it's a current event in our life. He took guardianship over it. But He is very, very graceful and patient how He does this. The first three chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, all He does is go and tells us, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember when I came and I taught you. Remember who you are. The next three chapters, what he does with those, he deals with the problems that have come in, how people have reverted back to a lifestyle that is not congruent with what? People of the way. So he's dealing with those people. We're going to kind of do the end of the message right now and then do a flashback to the beginning. Here's the last verse we're going to look at. We're going to look at verse 1 through 10 in chapter 2. But it says that we are God's handiwork, or we are his workmanship. That can also be interpreted as we are his artwork, his poem, and his song. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for who to do? Us to do. So he created us as his artwork to do good works. And those works, he's prepared those works for us beforehand. And we're to go do those works. Listen, we're not saved just to get saved. Because, you know, I don't think there would ever be an evangelist that would do an altar call and people would come get saved just to get saved because they'd drop over dead. You know, you'd wait until old age. If it was me, dude, I don't want to get saved. I want to surf a little bit more. I want to skateboard a little bit more. I want to go snow skiing a little bit more. I want to do a little bit more of this. Then I'll get saved because then I'm going to drop dead. No, listen, heaven is strictly just a byproduct. When we're coming into that, he has now created this whole place for us. But his rule starts where? Here. So we're not saved just to get saved. We're not saved to just get to heaven. We're saved because he cared and he loved and he created. And he said, you know what? Let us open ourselves up and invite man in to understand and be part of who we are in creation. We are his artwork, his poetry, his song, created to do good things in this world. Listen, a good artist, you know, good art tells you something about the creator of that art. He's telling a story. Now, my wife doesn't particularly like to do this, but I can go into a museum, I can go into a bookstore, and I can live there. And I mean, when we went to the big one over in Oklahoma City, I remember coming into this massive painting that was like almost as big as our back wall, and sitting there and looking at that thing. And it was like more real than a picture. I mean, you're looking at this painting and it's telling you a story that's going on. Problem with you and I is in this thing, when we come into this kingdom, we're kind of like a pile of rocks or broken glass, aren't we? Broken and shattered in life. Here's just a pile of bottles. It's how it started off in a garbage pit. And the guy goes in there and he picks up certain bottles and he wants to sculpt something. He's talking about the environment and how ugly the environment is becoming. And the earth sheds a tear over it and he creates this. From a pile of that to this. Another one took a whole pile of just broken glass and the shatteredness of life. And this is what they did by taking each little piece together. And they made a portrait. Isn't that incredible? Anyone know what that is? Oh, you're right. Because with a little dynamite, a little chipping, this is what came out of that. Incredible. Something that was broken and now bringing life to us. God has purpose. He has a plan for your life. I know I've heard that all my life. Well, you know what? It's true. He does have purpose. It's the thing is, we like to say, he has a purpose for us. No, he doesn't have a purpose for us because that's like we're puppets. He has purpose for us, not a purpose. No matter how we are, what condition we are in, when we start this journey, when we come in and we have a new heart, but we have old habits, whether we're like a pile of broken boulders or whether we're like that shattered glass, God has purpose for our life. And the greatest of all artists, listen, is working on our lives. He's forming, he's fashioning, he's shaping, He's molding. He is sanding. He is polishing. And He is making us into the image of His dear Son. That's where I want to be. Because if this guy says, I got a better way to life to show you, I want to follow that and walk in His image. So let's go to Ephesians right now. Chapter 2, verse 1. You guys should already be there. And let's just do a little reading. And there's some things that we'll highlight here, and there's some things that we're going to come back to in a minute. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Okay, now he's coming and writing a letter to who? Believers. So now why is he coming back again saying, listen, this was the condition you were in. You were dead because of your sins and your what? Trespasses. Anyone ever been hunting and you come along a fence and it says no trespassing? That's what we're talking about here. God has set down some things like, you know, don't go there. Don't trespass over there. There's a line that is drawn, and it's not a rule. It's a safety line that if you step over that, trouble's on its way. He's writing to these people, and we'll see several expressions over and over again. And you go, why does he keep saying this stuff over and over again? Because he wants us to get it. And that's what he wants, is us to get it, them to get it, us to get it today. That you were dead. Dude, what a way to start out. That's pretty finalized, isn't it? That you were just dead. That you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler in the kingdom of the air and the spirit that is now at work in those that are disobedient. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's the way you were when you used to go in the rule of the world. What's the rule of the world? Come play with me. Come lay with me. And then you have the one, the ruler of the world. Who's that? The Satan. The father of all lies. The lying father. In other words, when you were over there, your father was Satan, the liar, and those that are disobedient. All of us have lived among them. Listen, all of us at one time. See, all of us have lived there. Some of us have accepted Christ. We've come into the kingdom. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. If we were just to sit here and ask everybody to write on a piece of paper when you were living in the world, your sinful desires, you could fill a page or two, couldn't you? Following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Made alive. Someone dead, made alive. I remember being at that one place when Bill Carl's wife, Marge, was deader than a doornail. And God raised her from the dead. And everybody went, wow, that's cool. But that's what takes place when you and I. When we followed another world. And it's getting kind of warm in here, isn't it? I have about 15 people now that are doing this. It's warm in here. And so we're just going to crank mine up a little bit. But if somebody will take care of that, could you do that? But when you get about 15, 20 people that are starting to nod, it's a little warm in here. But we were dead and He raised us from the dead. Just like Marilyn Odell said, in the name of Jesus, and life came back into that person. It's the same thing that life comes into us, that we were dead to God, those kind of things. And it says, and God raised us with Christ and seated us with Him. Interesting thing we're going to talk about in a minute. In the heavenly realms. In other words, we were dead, the picture of baptism. He raised us to life, and now we're seated with Him in heavenly places. It's the picture of baptism, that we're alive, that we die, buried in water, that we're raised again. And that's what takes place with us, not in a water setting, but in the real setting of life. That we were dead. He raised us from the dead. Now He has seated us in heavenly places in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. What are the coming ages? Is that a long time from now? No, it's right now. It's tomorrow. It's next year. It's next decade. And it's in eternity that He's going to show us His great riches. It's not something that we wait for, but it starts immediately when we come into the kingdom. For it is by His grace. Let's go. For it is by His grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared for us in advance. He talks about grace, this unmerited favor. In other words, we do not deserve it, and it's given to us at the moment we accept, bow our heart, bow our knees, and accept Him into our life. Today, tomorrow, next week, and into the coming age. Too many of us struggle with this thing called grace. The I don't need it grace crowd are the ones that I don't deserve it and it's not for me crowd. It's the one that I don't need it grace. It's like, dude, I got saved at Vacation Bible School when I was 8 years old. I mean, I've gone to church with my family all my week. Life. I'm in church. I mean, I'm a productive person in my church. That song, who saves a wretch like me, I've never been a wretch. I don't need that kind of grace. And there's this ideology that goes on there, and it's the other one that says, dude, you don't even know what I've done. There is so darkness in my past. I mean, where it says, you know, out of the heart comes out of the mouth and, you know, murder and all that stuff. No, that's real with me. I'm worse than the guy on the ship. And there's no way God's grace can touch me. We're talking about life and death here. We're talking about a heavy-duty situation. Three things are in our text. I was made alive with Christ. I was raised with Christ. And I am seated with Christ. Let me ask you a question. When we hear this seated with Christ, what is it that first comes to our imagination? I know it's what came to mind when I read it a long time ago. We have this great big throne, and God is sitting in this throne. And right next to Him is another throne, which Jesus is sitting in. And if Jesus is on the right hand, then that means the Holy Spirit has to be on the left hand. And some way back out in the crowd, there's this little seat that I get to sit in. And I'm set there right now in heavenly places. I don't think it's quite like that. Why don't we replace it with this? Think dining room table. You go into Starbucks and you see people around a table with a cup of coffee engaging. They are seated together. You go into a restaurant and you see the waiter over here taking plates away as they finish their meal and coffee's being served and they are engaging together. They are seated together. I think that's the picture that he's trying to bring. That I think seated with him means intimacy with him. That we were dead, we were raised, and now we hang out with him. And I mean, it's just as simple as that. I get to hang out with Jesus. It's not a time that I have to wait 100 years from now, or maybe 30 years from now, 20 years from now, whenever it is, that I go to heaven and I get to take my seat in the back of the crowd. I get to hang out with the Creator right now. It's because of His grace. It's because of His mercy. It's by His grace that I have been saved. It really doesn't have anything to do with me. We need to understand that you can never become good enough for Father to love you. He already loves you. It's just coming and receiving that word. Let me ask you a question. Who's writing this book? Paul's writing this book. Question, do you think he might have anything in his past that might haunt him? Where's the first time we meet him? Yeah, he's a coat check. They bring coats to him and lay them at his feet as they're watching Stephen be stoned to death. In other words, guys are bringing their coats and they're going, hey, come on over here, I'll watch your coat for you. Stone's over here. They pick him up and they stone this guy to death. And then that moment on, he becomes on this violent tirade of arresting, dragging people back to jail, to be prosecuted, to be tortured, and maybe even put to death. To the extreme of this, going into a home where a mother and father have now come into the Jesus movement, arresting mom and dad and not caring about the children and orphaning them in the streets by dragging them off. Listen, we've seen movies with chain gangs where you come in and you see, you know, one prisoner chained to another one, chained to another one, and they're in a line behind a wagon heading back to the jail. He's on his way to a place called Damascus to do this very same thing. To come against people of the way. To arrest. To kill. And he says in another part of the word, I am the chief sinner. Listen, if someone's gone too far, it's me. Because I not only sinned against that person myself, I sinned against God and His family. So if anyone's gone too far, it's Paul. And if God can come into him and raise him from a dead person to life, man, what can He do in our lives? He says this, I got saved because of His mercy. There wasn't anything I could do. Listen, I knew the law. I knew it inside and out. You know what? I did not sleep with the neighbor's wife. I did not steal. I did not covet. I did not bear false witness. I did the ceremonial hand clean washing just like... When it came to tithing, it was dill, mint, it was cunum. I did it all. I was perfect, and I found out that that didn't cut it. That it really had nothing to do with what I could do to get saved, but it was strictly by His grace, His mercy, and His love that I am now born again and brought from the dead. We have the story of the two prodigal sons. We all know that story. Or do we know the one prodigal son? You have a prodigal son, Matthew chapter 15. The guy, he wants his inheritance. He wants it now. The father tries to talk to him, but no, I want it. I want it now. The father gives it to him. The father lets him go. He goes into a far and distant land. And it says that he spent all his money on riotous living. It doesn't tell us what it is. That's just the way it says that he spent it. Doesn't spend it what it was. It's just he wasted the money. He comes to a point, he finds himself working in a pig pen. The last place a little Jewish boy should be. And he goes, dude, he goes, the servants at my dad's house? I want to go home. I wonder if my dad will let me come home. I mean, I don't know how many stories he's rolled over in his heart, in his mind, ready to tell his dad. He turns at the mailbox and there's another mile dirt road up to the house, and he turns, okay, I got another at least 20 minutes to get my story straight, but daddy comes running. And daddy embraces him. And he just wants to say, can I have a job? And Dad says, no, get a ring, get a robe, get some shoes. And that fatted calf over there, the one that we've saved for the daughter's wedding feast or some special event, kill it. We're having a party now. Barbecue time. But there's another son that's in the field. He hears what's going on. Calls a servant. He says, what's going on there? Your brother has come home. Your dad is throwing a party. Come on down to the house. But in him is like, if my dad wants to talk to me, he can come out to here and talk to me. He never killed a goat for me or my friends to have a party. This kid who ran off with prostitutes, now that's where we get that. He's the one that's saying it. That kid who spent all the money. I have been here. I never left my dad. I've done exactly what I've done. I followed every one of the rules. I've had to make back the money that that kid plundered and spent. If my dad wants to come out here and talk to me, he can come talk to me because he didn't do nothing for me. But yet the dad comes out there. And the dad loves him. And he invites him to the feast. One of those sons was lost in his immorality. The other son lost in self-righteous morality. Both of them were far from God. Paul speaks to the rule keepers and the rule breakers, the Jews and the Gentiles, and telling them, you both need God. In view of the gospel, it says this, everyone is wrong, but everyone is loved. And everyone is called to recognize it and change. Both sons were wrong, and both were invited into his love and to his feast. See, because the second son that was out there, he didn't come to the house. The story says the father went to him. God does not love you because you are good. He loves you because he is good. You can never be good enough to earn his love. But out of his great mercy for us, he loved us when we were unlovable. And he's reminding the church in Ephesus, you've gone astray, you've backed up, you reverted to the old way, you've gone the way of that dog that we talked about earlier. But when you go cold, we not only forget who we are, we forget who we're becoming. When we get cold in life, we forget who we are. We'll argue with that person in the store. I told the story, 2 years ago when I went to Best Buy and they didn't give me the deal I wanted, and I had to go back that afternoon and apologize. For a moment, I forgot who I was. We forget who we are and we forget what we're becoming. This is it. That we are God's handiwork, his craftsmanship, his artwork, his poetry, his song, to do good works. We are not rescued because we are good. We are rescued to grow into a life of goodness. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're automatically good. But you get saved to grow into a life of goodness. Everybody following with me? It's like the adoption thing. You go and you adopt a child. In other words, you adopt a little baby, 2-month-old baby. Now that you bring that baby home. I remember when my uncle, when he adopted Chris. I remember the day that she was born. It was the day of the funeral of my grandfather. And we had got in from the funeral, and we were sitting around. The phone rings. Billy answers the phone, and it's the adoption agency. Said, "Your little girl was born today." And I remember 2 weeks later, he gets to go get Chris, and he brings her home. That family was the only family that Chris ever knew. But if you go and adopt a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, that is not the case at all. There are going to be some behavioral patterns that are going to have to be dealt with because they didn't grow up in your home. But listen, adoption comes first, and then what? Behavior comes next. You can't bring that little 10-year-old kid in your house. Okay, here's the rules of this house. You do not spit. You do not throw things when you are mad. You do not scream and yell when you want attention. You don't throw fits. No, adoption comes first. Those things are going to have to be dealt with. See, behavior changes within the embrace of the loving community and family. It's the same thing with you and I in the church deal. We come in and change takes place when we're in the embrace of one another. First love, then what? Behavior changes. And behavior changes? Listen, little one, you're coming in and you're going to be loved first. We're going to deal with the spitting. We're going to deal with the screaming. We're going to deal with the throwing. We're going to teach you what it means to be in the family. And that's what Paul is doing in this book. He's bringing for the first chapters, God loves you. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Now we're going to work on the behavior changes. We're going to work on those things. And we're going to learn those things as we grow. Created in Christ to do good works. My question when I read this, when you read it, to do good works, my first question goes, what kind of works? Well, it really doesn't say there. But I kind of think those good works are kind of found in like chapter 4, 5, and 6, that he's doing the prequel to those things. That lying, it's got to go. He deals with that one. That stealing, chapter 4, don't steal. Go get a job. Go get a job, make some money so that you can have some money to not only pay your bills, but then live a life of generosity, of giving. In other words, going from a thief to a philanthropist. I mean, this wonderful thing. Don't do that. Sexual immorality, listen, it's got to go. And he talks about that when we get to chapter 6. Don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality at all. Listen, 2 years ago when we were supposed to go in the summertime to mission trips to Panama, and Mickey all of a sudden had appendicitis, then he had gallbladder altogether, and someone came to me and says, well, Mickey can't go on the trip. Why don't you lead the trip? No, it was going to be Mickey and Marcy, his family, and some other people. I didn't do that because you would even give a hint that something was inappropriate and out of line out of that. The trip is canceled. You don't even get... And that's what he's saying. Quit that. That lion's got to stop. But within the loving embrace, it's going to take place. A rock. Most of us kind of look like that. But God says this. He says, you're my creation, you're my song, you're my poetry, you're my artwork. And I'm going to work on you until something incredible takes place in your life. See, the artwork tells us something about the artist. He will tell you how he created his work. In other words, how did I come up with this sculpture? I got that big rock, and I took this chisel, and I just started cutting away everything that didn't look like a statue. I chipped here, and I chipped there. How did you come up with that? Well, I just started going through the glass, and ooh, this is the right color for the glasses. The picture I'm doing is a friend of mine that meant much in my life. I took nails and began to weld them together. As I weld them together, they formed the mane of a lion, and with metal I sculpted. It's like God stands next to us and he picks out somebody and he says, this is Carl. A couple years back, Carl got back from Iraq. Carl hit a bomb on the side of the road. It messed him up here. Moreover, it messed him up here. I found Carl in the gutter. And I whispered his name. And he responded. And I began to sculpt. I began to chip. I began to sand. And I began to mold. I'm not finished yet. But I'm working on Carl. Because he's my point. Tells us something about the artist. This is Janetta. I found her in a halfway house. She had been molested when she was a little girl. And then it was an uncle. And then another uncle. And then into a life of prostitution and then abuse. But I came and I whispered into her ear. And she responded. And then I began to hone, to shape, to mold, to chip, to sculpt. I'm not finished yet. But you can see that my story is being told in her life. See, Paul is reminding that church that day, at that time, that you are God's artwork. And the Creator God this morning is saying to you and me today, we are His art price. He's not finished with Robert. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with CJ. He's not finished with any of us in this room. And when we look at our brothers and sisters, listen, we're looking and saying, look, they are a work in progress at the same time that I'm a work in progress. This leads us to where we'll be next week about the wall being broken down. But you are God's art prize. Don't forget who you are. And never forget what you are becoming. Because He's molding and He's sculpting on you to do good works. Well, how are good works? Don't lie, don't steal. Listen, if you don't steal, your boss can depend on you for anything. And promotion comes where? From the north. Good works. You don't lie, then people can come to you. And it was a guy, I can't remember his first name. His last name was Green. He used to play for, I think, the Phoenix Suns. Upright Christian guy. That when something would happen on the court and they'd blow a whistle for a foul and they'd begin to argue, the referee would turn to this guy named Green and says, what was it? And he would tell the truth whether it was a foul or not. I mean, in the midst of that kind of competition, that's good works. He is molding and He is crafting you into His hand. Amen. Father, we just thank You for today. Lord, that we come to a point that we are His handiwork. That we're Your handiwork. What I ask in my life, in the life of this fellowship, Father, they may want a little chisel taken to their life. I ask for a big hammer to come after me. Mold me. Shape me. Hone me. Polish me. Sculpt me. Melt here. Add here to form me into the image. That, Father, as I stand, I understand that I have been dead. You brought me to life because of Your grace and mercy. And, Lord, I am in intimate relationship with You. And I'm not finished. And You're still working on me. Have Your way, Father. And everybody said, amen, amen. Guys, let us worship Him one more time before we go this morning. if there's anything that you need prayer for, remember there's going to be a couple guys at the doorway, you know, with different things to hand out. If you need prayer for anyone, I'm just going to ask CJ to be just up here. If you need prayer for that, for your body, for anything, listen, there's a scripture that says if there's any sick among you, let them come to the elders of the church. There's a responsibility here. If you're sick, come to the elders of the church and they'll anoint you. But if you need prayer, he'll be here. And we just want to lay a blessing on you. Father, may we know as a congregation that you are not finished with us, but we are your workmanship. That, Father, we are the ones that you are molding and crafting into something great and something wonderful. That, Father, that when we're finished, we make you look really, really, really good. That it's not about us, but it's about you. So, Father, bless us this day as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him one more time before we go.